are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
The year was 1066, and the throne of England was empty. King Edward the Confessor, as his friends like to call him, he had died, and he had left no heir for the throne. Classic Edward move. Three men rose to take his place. Harold, and a man named William of Normandy, or as I like to think of them, Harry, and Bill, okay? Harry I bested Harry II at the Battle of Stamford Bridge, as we all well know, and he thought he had the throne of England in the bag, ladies and gentlemen, but nay, for Bill was coming. Up from France, Bill came to the southern tip of England, and he arrived on the shores to wage war against Harry I. And there they met at Seneca Hill near Hastings. Harry I on top of the hill, Bill below. Harry and his soldiers formed a shield wall on top of the hill. Advantage, Harry. It's always better to be up high than down low. What was Bill to do in this situation? Suddenly from the battlefield, you could hear a sound rising up. Retreat! What? Hark! Retreat! It was Bill calling for his very soldiers to retreat at the beginning of battle. Why, Bill? Why? Bill and his soldiers turned and they fled down the hill, running away from Harry. Well, as you can imagine, Harry thought he had this thing in the bag. He thought the war was over. So he told his soldiers, commanded them to break ranks, break formation, and chase those rapscallions down the hill. And in so doing, he sealed his own demise. For it was exactly what Bill wanted. He broke ranks, ran down the hill. Bill and his crew turned around and waged a devastating war against Harry. It was a red day. Swords were swinging. Arrows were flying. An arrow went into the eyeball of Harry, and he dropped dead on the battlefield, and his soldiers scattered like cockroaches. And that was it. Bill had won. And on Christmas Day, 1066, William, Duke of Normandy, William the Conqueror, walked himself into London, England, and crowned himself king, ushering in a new dawn of Norman rule in England. Now, almost none of that story matters to this morning's sermon. Except this one point. Sometimes fleeing the fight is the way to win the fight. Hashtag segue. Okay. We are in, you've come at a good time, people. We are right in the middle of a series that we're calling Victory, where we are thinking about all of the promises and practices God has given us in his word so that we can be victorious people living victorious lives over sin and Satan, so that we could see that happen in our life. And so the past couple weeks, we've been considering these types of truths. We looked at the beginning of our series at the victory God promises us already in Scripture. So remember, we went to the end of the story and we got to see that we really do overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, that what Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary means that the penalty of our sin, if we're in Christ, has been dealt with. We are free people. The penalty of sin has been dealt with. But then the next week, we looked and saw that though the penalty of sin has been dealt with, the power of sin in our life has to die its own death. Right? That the very practical living out of our obedience to Christ has to take place. We have to learn to walk in a way that says no to sin, even though Jesus dealt with it finally on the cross. And so here we are today, and what we're doing today is now turning to the very simple question, how? How do I do it? I was just told I have to fight my sin. Yes, Jesus won the victory, but I have to fight in this life against sin to get real lasting victory daily. But how do I do it? That's what we're thinking about today and for the next 3 weeks together. And to do that, we're going to be guided by really just one simple central verse. It was the verse that was read this morning. And that verse is going to function for us like a template. Right? It's going to be sort of the three beats of this verse are going to be the three beats of these next three sermons. It's 2 Timothy 2:22. I'll read it again for you. It says this: "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So as we're asking the question for the remainder of this series, how do we fight back against sin? We're going to take this as our model. How do we fight sin? Well, in three primary ways. We flee, we pursue, and we do it along with others, right? That's the rhythm. Flee, pursue, we do it with others. And this week, we're focusing on the first part of that sentence, very simply. We are thinking about what it means to flee. And if you need a headline for this sermon, it's this. We fight by fleeing. The tenor of Scripture is that when you and I fight sin, we need to think this word first, flee. So three things I want you to see as we think about together fighting sin by fleeing. We're going to consider this morning the pattern of it, the pattern of fleeing in the Scriptures, the principle behind fleeing, what sort of animates it. And then lastly, we're going to think about God's provision for us in our fleeing from sin. So pattern, principle, and provision. We're going to start with a pattern. You're welcome to have your Bible out. We're going to be in lots of different places this morning. But you can have it out in 2 Timothy as well. So let's think about the pattern for a little bit. The pattern of sin. I want to convince you this morning that this is not just like a me idea here, but the tenor of the Bible, when the Bible thinks about you and I making war against your sin, that the leading word it wants to give you and I is this, flee, run from the battle. That this is the Bible's model for how to fight sin. I don't know if that's how you think about it. I don't know how you think about the Christian life, but the Christian life is way less gladiator and way more Chicken Little. It's a lot less charge, and it's a lot more run for your lives. That's sort of the model that Scripture gives us. So I want to show you what I mean. Here is how Scripture tells us how to handle all sorts of various sins. I'm just going to regale you with some text, and you're free to write them down if you want. We'll just do that. But how does Scripture tell us how to handle sin? Here is some of the language it gives. 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Or Proverbs 4:14-15. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not go on it, turn away from it, and pass on. It sure sounds a lot like fleeing. How do we handle specific sins? How do we handle sexual sin according to Scripture? 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, flee from sexual immorality. 2 Timothy 2:22, our text today, flee youthful passions. You think you got enough grit to face head on your sexual temptation? The Bible says no. No, you do not. You need to run from that thing. How do we handle greed in our life? If that's showing up in us, 1 Timothy 6 tells us, for the love of money, that's a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, what? Flee these things. Right, the writer of Proverbs says, hey, if you're hanging out with a rich guy and you're tempted to want his stuff, you put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Like, this is how serious we have to take this thing. The text is very clear. You don't stick around with these types of temptations. The point of Scripture, the tenor of Scripture, is this one word when we think about fighting our sin. It's flee. We fight by fleeing. Fair? Now, admittedly, this sounds a little unflattering to us. It makes it sound like we're kind of wimpy. It's important for me to clarify for you, this is Father's Day, men, and it's probably not a pep talk for us that we got to run away scared, but I want you to know the only reason it sounds like that in Scripture is because we are wimpy. That's not actually a pick-me-up at all, is it? When it comes to temptation, the Bible does not have a flattering view of our capability. It doesn't have, even as Christians, it does not have a flattering view of our capacity, our capability. Jesus, in the garden with his disciples, he looks at them and he goes, hey, the spirit is willing, but what? Indeed, the flesh is weak. Like, you guys are weak. He's looking at his own disciples going, I don't know. You're weak. Christian Paul, Jesus-loving Paul, when he's reflecting on his own battles with sin, do you remember how he talks about it in Romans 7? He says this, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right. You ever feel like that? I want to. but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. He's going, I feel this tension within me. I want to, but gosh, every time I try to, I feel like this tug in the other direction. And this is the Apostle Paul saying this. Then that same Paul, he'll turn to us in 1 Corinthians and he warns us. He goes, hey, if that's me, listen for you. Hey, don't get cocky like you got this either. He says in chapter 10, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Meaning, as soon as you and I become confident in our ability to conquer sin, that's actually the moment we lose against it. Right? It's Napoleon syndrome. You know that famous story about Napoleon sort of toward the end of his career, 1812, he is, I'm not going to go into another diatribe, but a little one, just indulge me a little bit. 1812, he grabs 300,000 French soldiers and he decides to invade Russia, to take it over, right? So he goes into Russia, but in his arrogance, he underestimates that Russia is cold. And big. And so he and his hundreds of thousands of soldiers, they go into Russia, and the Russians just keep retreating and retreating and leading him further and further inland until he makes it all the way to Moscow, and it's basically evacuated. He has nobody to conquer, and he has to walk all the way back to France with his tail between his legs. He went in with 300,000 French soldiers. He came back with less than 10,000. I mean, this is overconfidence on display. Overconfidence kills. It's a pattern in his life. It's a pattern in our life. It's a pattern in all of our lives. We are not strong enough to face down things like sin on our own. We are not. If we want to fight it, the Bible's model is we have to flee it. For a season, I took this literally in college. In college, when I was tempted at my house to say, get online, look at pornography, something like that, and nobody was home, what I would often do is sort of a rhythm was I would literally get up and flee. I would go outside and I'd go for a run. It is amazing how difficult it is to look at pornography when you're running outside. Did you know that? It's super hard to do. You can hardly do it. The point is, we fight by fleeing. That is how we fight, by fleeing. Now, there's a reason this is God's battle plan for us. The reason is he knows there is a principle at play in our temptation that oftentimes we don't appreciate. The principle, I'm just going to call it this morning, the principle of proximity. Okay, it's the principle of proximity. So we just talked about the pattern, now we're talking about the principle. And I want to make sense of this for you by telling you about a story I read in a Malcolm Gladwell book once. Malcolm was telling a story in his book, Talking to Strangers. I thought this was so fascinating. So it's the 1950s and 60s in Great Britain, and suicide in Great Britain in the middle part of the 20th century was actually on the rise. It was going like this, especially for young women in Britain. Now, often this was by means, for these young women, often by means, forgive me for the crassness of this, but of a home appliance. It was these town gas ovens that were in virtually every kitchen in England at the time. England was pumping this town gas, which was essentially coal gas, into all of the houses in the area. And coal gas produces a ton of carbon monoxide, which is highly lethal. And these women, sadly, who were dealing with depression, they would leverage these ovens with this very toxic substance. They would turn it on and they would end their lives using these things. It was an awful thing. And it was just going, spiking like this in the 50s and 60s. And then in the 1970s, the government changed what they were sending the houses. They changed from coal gas, which contained a ton of carbon monoxide, to natural gas, which was all methane-based and way less harmful, and the strangest thing happened. Folks stopped committing suicide. For young women in particular, suicides dropped in England in the 70s by half. By half. Now, here's the fascinating thing. What makes this story so interesting is the numbers never ticked up again. They stayed low, which means the women didn't go and find a new method. Do you see that? They just stopped. And Gladwell sees this and he makes this observation. He says, what we think of as deeply personal decisions, like I'm depressed, I'm making this decision just because I want to make it. What we think of as deeply personal decisions can be surprisingly fragile, situational, and contingent on opportunity. He goes on to say, change the context. Remove the means and the act doesn't happen. You see, there's power in proximity. The closer you and I are to temptation, the more likely it's going to blow your mind. You and I are to be tempted, right? There is power in proximity. One of the most vivid pictures, I think, in Scripture of this principle is in Proverbs 7. I don't know if you've read it. In my Bible, the title over the passage in Proverbs 7 is The Wiles of the Harlot, okay? Wiles of the Harlot or the Prostitute. But I think a better title might be The Stupid Choices of a Dude, okay? I want you to listen to this in light of the principle of proximity. Listen to this. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner. And he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. This is my favorite part. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. You know, it's crazy how many prostitutes you meet when you go to a prostitute's house. They're everywhere. It's crazy. Do you see that there is power in proximity? Can we be just real for a moment? Some of you wonder why you can't quit drinking while your liquor cabinet is full at home. And you, why? Some of you ladies in here, you can't stop fooling around with your boyfriend and you want to, but the main place you hang out with him is in his bedroom. And you go, what do you think is going to happen if you're there? And by the way, if that's you, you go get a new boyfriend, because if that guy only wants to hang out with you in his bedroom, he does not have your best interest in mind, okay? Some of you are anxious about money in here, but you check your portfolio every 30 minutes. Some of you are anxious about your physical health in here, but you check your biometric data every 30 minutes, and you wonder what's going on. Why do you think setting more of that information in front of you constantly is going to help you? It's not. There is power in proximity. Some of us deal with envy in here, that we see other people's lives and we go, I want that. I wish I had that. I wish, how come it couldn't be me? Why is that? And you want it to die, but it's not. But then you realize you spend 4 hours a day staring at some influencer's hyper-curated fake Instagram life. And then you wonder why you long for that. You're setting it in front of you. What do you expect is going to happen? There's power in proximity. How close I am to temptation is how likely I am to be tempted. Right? It makes sense. I discovered this accidentally in college. The most consistent habit I had as a high schooler, I'm sad to say, was TV watching. I used to watch in high school probably 3 to 4 hours of TV a day. It was just always on. It just always in my head. And then I went to college and we were broke. We didn't have any money, so we couldn't afford cable and things like that. So there was nothing on the TV. The TV was off the whole time. And the craziest thing happened. I looked up after about a month of being at college, and I realized that I, a guy who had engaged with pornography pretty much every day for the past decade of my life, I hadn't engaged with it once, and I wasn't even trying. And I just went, what is going on? Like, what happened? And I realized the only real significant change was the TV was off. That my proximity to that sexualized content that was coming from that box was gone. And as my proximity to that thing changed, the power of temptation over me changed as well. Do you see that? And so I think it demands we ask similar questions. Hey, church, what needs to go in your life right now that's causing you to stumble? What do you have around you in proximity to you that's leading to more easy temptation moments for you? Is it a habit, a rhythm that you're in, something that, if you're being honest, it's just not helpful. It just leads you down dark paths. It's not good. Is it a habit? Is it a relationship that needs to not be in your life that keeps setting you up for failure? Is it a device? I mean, can we just be honest? This thing right here is just taking so many of us out. I can't imagine if when I was a kid, I had the entire universe in my pocket. Like, that would devastate me, right? And here we are. We have, some of us, we're just not being honest about our phones and how significant it is of a temptation factor in our life. And it's time for some of us in this room, if we're just real, to just go, it's time for a dumb phone. I need to take my smartphone. I need to go dumb, right? And some of you are like, well, Jimmy, I don't even know where to start. Well, let me help you, my friend, please. Now, for those of you who did not participate in the Power Down Liturgy, you can literally use your smartphone to go get a dumb phone right now. I would highly recommend, if you got kids in the room, this pinwheel phone right here. I have it for my older two, and it's amazing. It's completely parent controlled. There's no app store. There's no internet. I see everything that happens on it. It's amazing. They don't even know about it. That's not true. That's not true. But there you go. You might take a picture real quick. Here's my point. My point is just this. We have to put some distance between us and the things that are robbing us of joy in Jesus. Because that's what sin is. It's not just doing bad stuff. It's keeping me from Jesus. And I want Jesus. Don't forget the big E on the I chart, guys. The thing that we're doing here is we're wanting more Jesus. And sin gets in the way of that. And I don't want that because I love him. I want him. And so we're pursuing that. Don't forget why we're doing this. In fact, God is so committed to you enjoying fellowship with his son that he makes this insane promise to us as we fight. So far this morning, we've talked about the pattern of fleeing, that this is the model in scripture for us. We've seen the principle that motivates it, that's behind it. Now I just want to pause for the rest of the sermon and just marvel with you at the provision God gives you so that this could be possible in your life, so you could actually flee. And here it is. In every temptation, God will always provide you a way out, a way of escape. I'll read the verse for you and we'll talk about it together. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, and 14. Just listen to this. Let this wash over you. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. This is an amazing promise. Do you know what this means? This is what this means. Every temptation is escapable. That's what that verse means. Every temptation is escapable. That there is no sin or potential sin coming in your life that has to happen, Christian. It doesn't. That's what this verse makes certain. Your Father will never leave you hanging. He will catch you. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. In every moment you and I are tempted to sin, God gives us an eject button. That is a promise of the living God to you. I'll absorb that today. That's an amazing thing. So I just want to end the sermon just by doing this. I just want to give you some samples of what this might look like. If you're reading this and you're like, what is that? What are those sort of escape hatches that God gives me? Like, show me. Well, let's do that together. I want to show you some ways that God provides a way of escape for us. I'm going to give you three. There's all kinds of them. I just picked three easy ones so you could be on the lookout for them in your life. The first one is this: people. God provides people as a means, a way of escape from temptation. Good community. Guys, good community is one of the best provisions against temptation in your life. Oh my goodness. I've had a crew of guys for decades now, that and they've changed season to season, but it's a crew of guys that I can always text or reach out to if I'm tempted with anything. I know they're praying for me. I know they're going to be asking me about it later. And just bringing them into a moment of temptation, right? As simply as with a quick text or a phone call, just bringing them into that moment has a way of diffusing that tension. bringing down the level of that temptation in my life. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about community in a couple weeks. But I just want to say this now. If you don't have one, you need a crew in your life. If when I'm talking, no names are coming to your mind, like you don't have folks who are like anchors for you that you can run and fight together, you need that list. Who are those folks in your life that you can text at 11 p.m.? Ask them to pray for you, that you can have them check in on you and you check in on them. Like, who are those people? If you don't have them, you are actually setting yourself up for a loss, because this is community is one of God's means of provision for you in the moment of temptation. We need to be on the lookout for those people, because they're gifts to us when we feel tempted. So people might be one of those means. Places might be one of those means. Sometimes God gives us places to flee to. Now, what do I mean? Like metaphorical, spiritual places? No, I mean like physical spaces, places to go to. I remember one night when me and Kelly were engaged, we were watching a movie at my parents' house at night, and my parents went to bed. Red flag, right? I'm like, oh no, she's super hot. What am I gonna do, right? And we're there, and we're snuggling on the couch, and she's smelling all nice, and we're watching the thing, and it's just this great moment, and it keeps going, and I'm going, I'm not gonna make it. I'm going to do something I regret. And then the thought hit me. The kitchen is nearby. Oh, the kitchen. The least sexy room in the house. And so out of the blue, she'll tell you this, we were watching the thing, and then I just jumped up off the couch, and I just ran downstairs, just ran to the kitchen and just stood there. I didn't even tell her why I was going. I was just there. She came down 5 minutes later. She's like, what are you doing? Is this what I should expect, like in our marriage? Are you gonna be weirdo like this? It's like, I don't know, maybe. But do you know what happened? That space that I got to flee into, a new place, a new transition, like into a new room, that was all it took for us to end up having not a night filled with temptation and regret, but actually a wonderful night of conversation and laughter, and we had such good conversation right there in the kitchen. It was awesome. It was such a great memory for us. But what I'm saying is, this is one of the means of provision for you in the moment of temptation. It might just be you transitioning to a new place. Place has a big effect on our ability to find victory over sin. So people, places. Here's the last one, passages. Passages. What I mean by this is oftentimes I find God will bring scripture to my mind as a way of beckoning me back to him in a moment of temptation. That passages of scripture are one of God's provisions for you to flee sin. It's a way of escape that you may be in a moment of temptation. And then because you've hidden God's word in your heart, you remember in that moment of 1 Corinthians 4, right? That it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each one of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable and not in passionate lust like the heathen that doesn't know God. And that scripture comes to your mind and it kind of snaps you back. It's like a smelling salt that goes, oh yeah, I'm not a heathen anymore. I belong to God. I know God. And God's here with me, and he's calling me back to him. And there's something so empowering about being reminded of these massive promises of God in Scripture. So passages of the Bible are a huge gift to you. Are you leveraging those? Are you hiding God's word in your heart? This is what Psalm 119 says. I've hidden your word in my heart that what? That I might not sin against you. Do you see? The scripture is a means, it's a mechanism to free you in the moment of temptation. Are you leveraging that? Christian, we are printing these every week for us here, these victory verses. They're on our seats, they're in our emails, and they've got five verses each week that are connected to the theme of the sermon. This, don't miss that this is God's provision for you. Maybe this week you just go, okay, I'm gonna get serious about it. I'm gonna hide all five in my heart. Right? This is the thing that I'm going to do. I'm going to meditate on this. When I'm brushing my teeth, I've got it here on the glass, whatever it is. This is a gift for you from the Lord. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. These are the ways. Here's the point. These are the ways we flee. And in our fleeing, we're not alone. Our God is with us. He's opened an escape hatch. He is pulling for us. He is not against us, he is for us, he wants us to see victory, and in every moment we can be confident there is a way of escape. We will not and do not have to be overwhelmed by temptation anymore. He won't let us be tempted beyond our ability. With the temptation, he will always provide a means of escape. So Christian, take advantage of it. Let's flee from sin. Next week, we're going to spend our whole time talking about what we're fleeing to, but today, suffice to say, we are people who need to run from sin and leverage every resource and provision God gives us to do so. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're not, we want to agree with you in the word. We're not as tough as we think. We're fragile people. Until you fully remove our flesh, our sinful nature in the age to come, until we're with you finally, there is always going to be that old man in us that is beckoning us back into a life that dishonors you and that keeps us from joy in Jesus. And so we just want to concede the point. We're weak. We're weak. You're strong. We're weak. And you tell us this in Scripture, and you tell us that you're going to help us, but you're going to help us flee. So Lord, would we be wise enough people and humble enough people in here to heed that and to run, to take sin so seriously that we change our context, that we change the inputs into our life, that we get strategic about ways that we can run far from the things that keep us from affection for you, Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us. We don't want to have sin get us by the throat anymore. So we're just asking you for grace, and we thank you for the promises of your word. I'm so grateful that I have a verse that says he is already plotting that escape button for me. Thank you that you're so involved with us. God, enable us to find victory over our sin. And we know you will. We know you will. In Christ, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.